Well, it's good to be back on this Tuesday evening. Had a beautiful day yesterday, with the rain and the cooler weather. Beautiful in that way. And then this morning, it was still overcast and kind of nice. But then the clouds went away and the sun came out, and we're back to July weather. So that's normal. That's the way it ought to be. And we ought to enjoy it and accept it. But it's good to be here. And I'm glad to see everyone who is here this evening. Memorial Day a year ago, actually. I think they're having this meeting every year now. The Denton County Church in Dallas had a Memorial Day meeting. And the theme of the meeting that year was, "What must I do to be saved?" And Brett Hickey, who goes there, contacted me and asked me if I would preach on the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch on Saturday evening. So I put together my lesson. I went Friday, and they were in a rented building, and I noticed there was no blackboard, no whiteboard, not anything. And I had a map that I wanted to put up to kind of illustrate the story. So I went back. I was staying in the motel, went back to the motel, and there was a Walmart close. So being a former school teacher, I thought, I can handle this. I went to Walmart. I bought a poster board. I bought some markers. And in the motel room, I made this little chart. And I took it and hung it up, and everybody seemed to enjoy it. It seems like it really helped. I got back home, and I told my wife, I think what I'm going to do is make another sheet and take that map and put it on the sheet. And she said, "No, don't do that. I like the poster board." And so now I've got sheets, I've got tablecloths, and I've got poster boards. I had one last night, and here's another one. So I have a potpourri of visual aids. And so tonight I hope that this will help us. Sometimes we read these stories about Samaria and Gaza and Ethiopia, and it's hard to picture. And so the map hopefully will help us see and understand what was taking place. This is a great story. I know you're familiar with it, but let's look at it again. And I think we're going to see some wonderful things in this great story. I'm calling my sermon Baptizing the Secretary of the Treasury. In Acts chapter 8, and verse 26, the Bible says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him." We'll stop right there. That's an introduction to this marvelous story. I'm going to tell you something. Philip was quite an athlete. He was quite an athlete. This, and we're going to talk about this more in detail in a minute, is about 40 miles from Samaria to this point right here. And he walked or ran all that way. Can you run 40 miles? Could you walk 40 miles? And then after he got there, the Spirit said, "There's the chariot." He ran. He still had enough energy to run and overtake the chariot and preach the gospel to this man. It's a great story. And we want to study it this evening. Before we go into that or on in our worship service, what a great privilege we have to pray together. We're singing together, studying together, praying together, and we do this as a congregation. What a great blessing. So let's humble ourselves as we pray. I wonder if you know the name of the Secretary of the Treasury, the man who is serving right now in the Trump administration as the Secretary of the Treasury. If you do, it's probably because you watch Fox News or CNN or whatever you want to watch. Probably because you're watching a lot of that you would know his name. Or maybe you're in financing, banking, investment, and so you would be familiar with him. I would have to admit, when I put this lesson together, I didn't know the name of the Secretary of the Treasury. So I did what most of us do, I Googled it. And when I saw his name, Then I remember his name. His name is Steve Mnuchin. Now, I did a little research on Steve Mnuchin. He has quite a resume. Before he became the Secretary of the Treasury, he was a trader at Goldman Sachs up in New York. He also, and I didn't know this, was a Hollywood film producer. He produced the Lego movie and other movies. So he has quite a resume. And then I also discovered that he was the top campaign fundraiser for Donald Trump's election. And so that didn't hurt. And so he was chosen to be the Secretary of the Treasury. Now, suppose that he comes to San Angelo. He might. He might come to San Angelo sometime and to give a speech or maybe for some kind of a meeting. And you got to go and meet him. And all of that, but maybe you would get to spend some time, just you and Steve Mnuchin. That's possible, I guess. And it's possible that the gospel might come up. You might bring it up. And you get to talking to him about Jesus and about the plan of salvation. And of all things, he accepts the truth. He confesses Jesus, and you bring him up here to the church or somewhere and baptize the Secretary of the Treasury. Now, wouldn't that be something? Now, I know that's not likely. I know that's not likely to happen, but it did happen. That's what this story tonight is about. This man we're going to talk about was the Secretary of the Treasury of Ethiopia. And listen, Ethiopia today is a very poor country. But back in these days, it was a rich, powerful nation. And this man had the charge of all the money, all the treasury of that country. He was the Secretary of the Treasury. And it's an amazing, wonderful story. We want to look at it this evening. Before we do that, before we start, I want to show you my pointer. You saw this other pointer that I've got. And I've got several pointers. I like to go to antique stores and flea markets. I collect canes. But also, if I find a neat pointer, I'll buy it. I've got several. But this is my favorite pointer. I've got a little granddaughter, Kendall. She's 9 years old. She lives up in Joplin, Missouri. And she'd seen some of my sheets and pointers, and so she made this for me at her pawpaw. She has a pawpaw up there. She calls me Peepaw. They all call me Peepaw. But she went into his shop, and there's some kind of a rod in here, and she did this herself. She took electrical tape, and it's quite a job for a 9-year-old. Then she put this blue tape in the middle, I guess, so I can do, I don't know. But anyway, she came to me and said, Peepop, I made you a pointer. So I treasure this. Oh, man. This is my favorite pointer, so I take this wherever I go. So I'm going to use this in our study this evening. We're going to start in Jerusalem. The church was established on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. And then day by day, people were obeying the gospel, and the church began to grow and grow and grow. Now, there were some women who were widows, and these women had been cut off from their families. They were Jews, and when they became Christians, their families cut them off and would not support them. So these poor women were in dire straits. So you know what happened? It's really amazing. The Bible said there were some brethren that had land, and they went and they sold their land. One of them was a man named Barnabas. Barnabas and some others, they thought, I've got some land. They sold their land, they took the money, they laid it at the feet of the apostles. And the apostles distributed to these women. Now what I love about this is, they didn't have to do that. They weren't commanded. The apostles didn't say, if you've got some land, sell it. They wanted to do it. They saw a need, and because of the liberality of their hearts, they wanted to do that. Isn't that amazing? I read a story the other day about a man who had a heart attack. And he was in ICU in pretty bad shape. In fact, it was touch and go. He was in there for several days. And while he was in there, he had an uncle who died and left him $1 million. And so the family, they were talking. They said, we need to tell him. But we're afraid if we go in there and tell him he inherited $1 million, he might die. You know, he might have another heart attack and die. What are we going to do? Well, they thought about the preacher. They said, you know, preachers know how to talk to people. So they asked the preacher, would you go in there? And the preacher thought, okay. So the preacher went into ICU, and he was talking to the man about this and that. And finally, he thought, I need to bring the subject up. So he said, listen, I want to ask you something. If you inherited $1 million, what would you do with it? And the man, he's hooked up to all these tubes. He kind of set up, and he said, I'll tell you something, preacher. If I inherited $1 million, I'd give half of it to the church. And the preacher had a heart attack. You know, I was sitting in my office reading that, and I didn't see that coming. I laughed out loud in my office. But you know why? It's the truth, isn't it? All the people say, if I win the lottery, if I had $1 million, I'd do this and that. But how many people do that? These people had land. Would we sell our land? If there was a need, I mean, we could see a real need. Would we sell a piece of property and give it to the church, give it to those people in need? That's what these people did. Isn't that great? Well, listen, things were going real well, but all of a sudden, the Bible says that some of these women who were, they had Greek backgrounds, they were the Grecian women, they began to murmur and complain that they were being neglected. Now, I've wondered about this. Were they really being neglected, or they just thought they were? Surely the apostles wouldn't have neglected them, not on purpose. I guess perhaps accidentally they might have neglected them. But I wonder if maybe they just didn't think they were being neglected like people do. People get the idea, he won't speak to me. He's looking at me the wrong way. You know, we get our feelings hurt, and really there's nothing to it. And so these women, whether it was real or not, they said, we're being neglected. And so the apostles brought the congregation together. They said, look, we don't have time for this. We're busy preaching the word and praying, taking care of the spiritual needs of the church. We don't have time to take care of these temporal matters. They said, we want you to choose 7 men. Men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we will appoint these men over this matter. And so the Bible says the congregation chose 7 men. And the apostles laid their hands on them. And these men became deacons. Now the word deacon's not used there. But a deacon, the office of deacon in the church, the deacons are the ones who help the elders, the leaders, in this case the apostles, and take care of more or less temporal matters. And so these men then began to take care of these widows and these matters, and the problem was solved. Now one of these men was a man named Philip. I want you to notice the Bible said he and all these other men were full men. They were full of faith. They were full of wisdom. They were full of the Holy Ghost. They were full. You know what we need the church today? We need some full people. We got a lot of half-baked people. We got people that are half in and half out, half here and half somewhere else. We need some full people, all in. And these men were full of wisdom and faith and the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Not only were they taking care of these temporal matters, but they began to go out and preach. Now there was one of them, another one whose name was Stephen. And he got into a debate with some of the Jews, and they couldn't meet his arguments. And so they were filled with anger, and they killed him. They took him outside the city, and they stoned him to death. And you remember there was a young man named Saul of Tarsus, later who would become the Apostle Paul, who was in charge of the execution. He held the coats of those that killed Stephen, and Stephen died calling on the name of the Lord. And the Bible said there was great lamentation made over him. I'm sure that was true. I'm sure it broke the hearts of all the widows and all the members of the church. And then the Bible says Saul began to tear up the church. The Bible said he made havoc of the church. That word havoc right there is a word that means a tornado. Listen, I've got another sermon. I'm calling this one Baptizing the Secretary of the Treasury. I've got another sermon I call Baptizing the Terrorist. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a terrorist. The Bible says he went into houses and drug out men and women and arrested them and put them in jail, caused some of them to blaspheme and some were put to death. He was terrorizing the church, tearing the church up. Well, you know what happened? What would happen? Now, this is sad to think about. What would happen right here in America or right here in San Angelo if the authorities started terrorizing us for being Christians? They came in and drug us out, and our wives and our children. What would we do? Well, we'd remain faithful but we might have to leave town. We might have said, we're going to have to get away from this. And that's what happened. The Bible said the disciples were scattered abroad. They had to leave Jerusalem. That was the hotbed of persecution. And the Bible says that Philip went up into Samaria. Now that's about 40 miles up the road. And when he got up there, he began to preach to those people. And the Bible said there was great joy. These people accepted the gospel. And men and women were baptized. And Philip has a great, great work going on. Now what do you do when you have a great work going on? Used to in the old days, some of you might remember this. If you had a meeting that went on for a week and you baptized a bunch of people, the brethren might say, let's have another week. And maybe another week. I tell you what, if we could do that today, I'd be for it. If we could baptize people and people were coming, and the brethren said, let's go on. And but of course, we can't even get people to come out now, much less baptize them, sadly, in America anyway. But that's what was going on, a great, great revival. And so you'd think the Lord would want to just keep going. But a strange thing takes place. The Bible says an angel comes to Philip right up here and says, lead the revival. Lead the revival. What a great work is going on. But there's another great work. And I'll tell you something. You know what the Lord is interested in a lot of people? He's interested in one person. He was baptizing a bunch of people up here, but there was one man that the Lord wanted to hear the gospel. And the Lord's interested in the whole world, but he's interested in you. He's interested in one person that's honest and sincere. And so this angel says, leave, go down the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And listen, that's all the angel says. He doesn't tell him what to look for, what to do. He just says, go to this spot. Now we'll talk about that spot for just a moment. I believe I've got it marked out here on the map. From the road from Samaria down to this point right here was about 40 miles. The road from Jerusalem that the eunuch was going to be on, we're going to talk about in just a minute, that went down to Gaza is about 40 miles. So from Jerusalem to this point is 20 miles. From here to here is 40 miles. That's important, as we're going to notice in just a moment. But I want to talk about these roads. You know, I used to think that these roads were dirt roads. I mean, just some old dirt road out through the country. But listen, I did a little research. The Romans were builders, man. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. The Texas Highway Department could learn something from the Romans. They were road builders. Do you know how many paved miles of paved road there are in Texas? I can say it. In Texas, we have 80,000 miles of paved road. That's a lot. More than most states. You know how many miles of paved road there were in the Roman Empire? 250,000. Paved road. They paved their roads. I told you I went to Israel back in 1994, and some of those roads are still there, and you could walk on. What they would, of course, they had slave power. They didn't have machinery like we have today. They had slave power, though. And they would go and they would level out a road, and then they would lay stone. And those stones were so level, even today, you can go into Jerusalem in certain places and walk on those paved roads. We went up the Jericho Road when I was there. The Jericho Road's still there. It's paved over now. But we stopped at a certain point. It's in the wilderness, just like you picture it. And we pulled off on the side of the road, and our guide showed us a bridge. There was a bridge up there. He said, I want you to look at the stones under that bridge. They were laid by the Romans. 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or more, and they're still there. I think we can learn a lot from the Romans. So these were some great roads all over the empire. This is why the Romans conquered the world and controlled the world. One reason, they could move their armies quickly and efficiently. They had this series of roads all over the world. They built and maintained them. Now the Bible says, Philip starts down. The Bible said there's a man from Ethiopia, the Secretary of the Treasury, who has come up to Jerusalem to worship. You'll notice here that from Ethiopia, and of course it's, I can't get it on my map, but it's way down here. Ethiopia is 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. I want to ask tonight, who drove 1,500 miles to church? Raise your hand. I know nobody's going to raise their hand. 1,500 miles. Last fall, I had a meeting in Stockton, California, and Judy and I decided to drive. You know how far it is from Texarkana to Stockton, California? Almost exactly 1,500 miles. We drove out there, but we were in an air-conditioned car with a radio. And it still took us a week, and that's only because we stopped. I guess we could have made it in 30 hours or something like that. This man is in a chariot. I'm sure it's a nice chariot, but he's in a chariot. How long do you think it would take to go 1,500 miles in a chariot? Some of you math people, you engineers, figure that out. 4 or 5 miles an hour. You know, as best I can estimate, it'd take a month. I mean, somebody told me, I hadn't thought about this. I preached this here a while back. They said they'd have to change horses. You'd have to stop from time to time and let the horses rest or have different horses, maybe way stations. It'd take several weeks, if not a month, to go one way. So I want you to think about this. This man is gone from his post for at least 2 months. It takes maybe a month to get up there. He stays in Jerusalem. He's gone up to worship God. He stays there a week or two or a month, and then he goes back home. Now, he is the secretary of the treasury. He's in charge of the money. You don't let your money man leave for 3 months. This the man's keeping the books. He's under a queen whose name is Candace. And understand that that was the name of a dynasty of queens who ruled Ethiopia. He comes to her one day and says, I want to take off for 3 months. I want to take a sabbatical. Why? Well, I want to go up to Jerusalem and worship God. Now the question comes up, how did this Ethiopian know about God? How did he know about Jehovah? He wants to go to the temple and worship God. How has he learned about that? Well, I don't know, but I do know this. Back in 1 Kings chapter 10, when Solomon was king, there was a queen from Sheba, and many people think that's Ethiopia, who came all the way up to Jerusalem. Remember that? And she told him, I've heard about your wisdom. And she had riddles that she gave him. And she asked him some hard questions. He answered every one of them. And before she went home, she said, I'd heard about it, but the half was not told me of your wisdom. And she went back home with a knowledge of the true God. And maybe she passed that on to the next generation and so forth. And so this man now knows about God. And he says, I want to go up there and I want to go to the temple that other queen visited. I want to go up there and worship God. The amazing thing is, she says, go ahead. Obviously, she has great respect for this man. He's obviously an honest man. You don't let people have control of your money if you don't trust them. So she trusts him. He's honest. He's sincere. And she allows him to take off. Now, maybe he takes the books with him. Maybe he's working. But anyway, he takes this long trip all the way up to Jerusalem. Now, the point that's clear, obviously, is he's an honest man. He's a religious man. He's a sincere man. But he's lost. He's lost without Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And no matter how honest and sincere and good a person is, we're all lost without Jesus. We've all sinned. And that sin will keep us from heaven. So you know what God does? God looks down from heaven and sees this honest man. And in providence, he's going to make a way. That's why he sends that angel to Philip and says, go down to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. Now, when he says, which is desert, I don't believe that means it was desert like you think about out here in West Texas, that there was sand and cactus. It means it was a deserted part of the road where there weren't many houses or businesses, and there was an intersection right here where this road went on to Gaza, and you would turn south. The Ethiopian's going to turn south and go to Jerusalem. That was the spot, and Philip knew exactly what the angel was talking about. He was talking about that spot right there. By the way, I didn't put this on my map. I guess I need to go back and do that. But there's a valley right here called the Valley of Elah. E-L-A-H. You remember the Valley of Elah in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where David fought Goliath. Remember when the children of Israel came against the Philistines? The Philistines were on one mountain and the Israelites on the other, and there was a valley in between, the Valley of Elah. And by the way, there was a stream that came down off that mountain. And when David went down, he picked up five smooth rocks out of the water and killed the giant with one of them. Some people believe, this is something to think about, some people believe that the eunuch, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here a little bit, but you know the story, that the eunuch was baptized in that same water where David got the rock and killed Goliath. So two battles were fought here. First of all, David fought a battle with the giant. And right here, the Lord was fighting the battle with the devil for the soul of this man, with Philip, the preacher, on the Lord's side. Quite a thought to think about. But anyway, Philip knew exactly the spot. Now let's go back and let's reiterate again. The angel comes to Philip and says, go down the road. You know the spot I'm talking about. The place, this desert. That's all he says. He doesn't tell him, look for this, look for that. And if I'd have been Philip, I think I'd have said, wait a minute, I need some more information. But Philip just obeyed. So he now listen, the Bible said he went. So he, I don't think he had a chariot. In just a minute, we're going to see you run. So he walks, or runs, or walks and runs, 40 miles. And finally, he gets to this spot. Now, the Ethiopian leaves Jerusalem in a chariot. Now listen, folks, this is 40 miles. This is 20 miles. This man's walking. This man's in a chariot. How are they going to hook up? Well, God's timing is perfect. God's timing is impeccable. You know what this means? This means that Philip had to leave at least 2 days. How long does it take to walk 40 miles? He had to leave at least 2 days, maybe more, before the eunuch even left. So the angel appeared to him before this man even left. But God knew when he was going to leave. And God timed it so they would meet up. Now this is amazing to me. Listen, God knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. I don't understand all that. But God knows the past. He knows what's going on right now. He knows the future for me and you. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that we're free moral agents and we have to make our own decision. This man, both these men had to make a decision, but God knows the future. And in His providence, He can work things out just like He wants them to work out. So anyway, Philip gets down here and he's standing there. Now what? Well, pretty soon, here comes, I don't know where he's at, maybe right here. Here comes a chariot. And maybe it kind of turns, goes this way. The Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and says, go join yourself to that chariot. I don't know why. Maybe you're wondering, I've had people ask me. Why did the angel speak to him up here, but now the Holy Ghost talks to him? What happened to the angel? I don't know. But up here, an angel said, go hear the Holy Spirit. He's inspired, of course. The apostles had laid their hands on him. He can work miracles. He worked miracles up there in Samaria. So anyway, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, join yourself to that chariot. Again, that's all he says. So he runs. And as he runs up, the Bible says that the eunuch is sitting in his chariot. He has a driver, no doubt. He's sitting in his chariot and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. In fact, he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Now, he didn't understand what he was reading. We know Isaiah 53 is a prophecy about Jesus. And, of course, Philip knew that, too. He was reading at the place that said, as a lamb he was brought before the shearers. And as a lamb is silent, so he was silent. He bore our sins and our iniquities. And the eunuch's reading that thinking, what in the world is this talking about? Now, obviously, he's reading out loud. And so Philip runs up. Now, I want you to get this picture. This is kind of almost funny to me. Here's the man, and he's in his chariot, and he's reading. And Philip comes running up beside him and says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? tonight when we get ready to go home, suppose you go down there to Chadbourne, one of these red lights, and you got your windows down. It'll be a little cool after the sun goes down, and somebody comes walking up and says, hey, can I talk to you a minute? You probably run the red light. I said, oh, get out of here. We're going to get robbed. You know what's amazing to me is the eunuch's reaction. Now, here's this guy out in the middle of nowhere running alongside the chariot. You understand what you're reading? He doesn't say to his driver, get out of here. He says, I need some help. How can I accept somebody helps me? Come up into the chariot. He invites him into his chariot. Now, the only explanation I have for that is he is so intense. He is so into this scripture. He's trying to understand it. And here's a guy who appears out of nowhere and seems to know what it's about. He says, come up here if you can help me. And so Philip gets into the chariot. And the Bible says he begins at that same scripture and preaches Jesus to that man. Now, on one hand, I wish that the Holy Spirit, when it inspired Luke to write this, had given us the whole sermon, don't you? What did he preach? What all did Philip talk about? I'd like the whole sermon. I'd like the sermon outline, please. But we're not given the outline. All it says is, he preached Jesus. So on one hand, I'm disappointed, but on the other hand, I'm glad. That's all it says. You know why? You know why. Because people say, listen, you folks, why don't you just preach Jesus? Quit preaching baptism like you did last night. Quit preaching the Lord's Supper. Quit preaching about the church and worship. Just preach Jesus. Well, what does it mean to preach Jesus? It means to preach everything Jesus did and everything he said. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptizing them. And then he says, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. So you know what that means? If I don't preach everything Jesus commanded through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, I'm not preaching Jesus. Now, I can say I am, but if I leave out anything that Jesus authorized, I'm not preaching Jesus. So I'm glad that the Bible says he just preached Jesus to the man. And guess what? He preached baptism, just like we did last night. Now, it doesn't say he preached baptism, but we know he did. He had to. Because the Bible says they came to a certain water. Maybe that same water where, as we said, David got his rocks. Regardless of that, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, hey, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, how did he learn about baptism? He wasn't a Christian. He went up to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. He'd not heard the gospel preached before. This was his first sermon. Well, obviously, when Philip preached Jesus, he included baptism. After all, Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So Philip included that. And the man said, I need to be baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, do you understand the book of Revelation? I don't guess the book of Revelation has been written at this point. Do you understand everything in the Bible? I can't baptize you till you understand everything in the Bible. No, that's not what Philip said. You know what? I meet people sometimes and they'll tell me, I'm a sinner. I know I need to be baptized, but I don't understand the book of Revelation yet. I've got to understand everything in the Bible. Well, listen, you're never going to understand the book of Revelation. You're not going to understand everything in the Bible. Never. And you don't need to. You know what you need to know? Are you a sinner? Do you know you're lost? If you died tonight, are you afraid you'd go to hell? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he died for your sins? You're ready. That's all you need to know. You are ready. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not. And Philip just answered him and said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's all I need to know. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Made the good confession. They stopped the chariot right there. And I want you to watch this. The Bible says they went down into the water. We talked about into last night, what that means. They went down into the water. He baptized the man, and they came up out. of the water. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? You didn't sprinkle this man. Sprinkling is not baptism. The word baptism means immersion. It means to bury in water. And the Bible's so clear here. They got out of the chariot. They went down into the water. He immersed him. They came up out of the water, the Bible says. Listen, when I was doing Googling and doing some research on this study, I found a painting by Rembrandt. Rembrandt is one of the great artists, Dutch artists. And there's a painting. You can Google it. You can see it. Don't do it now. I have to tell people anymore. Don't do it now. Wait till after church. But you can Google the baptism of John, the baptism of the eunuch, rather, by Rembrandt. And in the painting, when you look at it, there's the chariot. The eunuch is kneeling. He's kneeling on the ground. There's his attendants. And Philip, in the picture, has a pitcher of water, and he's pouring it over his head. And that's the baptism of the eunuch. Listen, folks, Rembrandt was a great artist, but a poor Bible student. That's not what the Bible says. He didn't pour water on them. They went down into the water. He baptized them. They came up out of the water, the Bible says. And then watch this. The Bible says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Notice the rejoicing took place after he came up out of the water. And that's the way it is every single time in the New Testament. The Philippian jailer, after he was baptized, after the midnight hour, the Bible said he came back and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. The joy comes after baptism, not before. And the reason is baptism is the step that puts us into Christ. It's for the remission of sins. And this man understood that. He didn't rejoice after he confessed Jesus. He just said, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God. Oh, praise God, I'm saved." No, it was after he came up out of the water that he realized he knew his sins were forgiven. And he went on his way rejoicing. And listen, did you know that historically there have been Christians in Ethiopia going back to the first century? And there are still people today in Ethiopia who claim to be Christians. Now, they don't worship correctly. I'm not saying that. But there are people in Ethiopia today who believe in Jesus, and they trace their faith all the way back to this man right here. You know what that indicates? I had somebody point this out to me here a while back, and I was preaching this. When you obey the gospel, you're saved. But it may affect the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. People that you never know. Great grandchildren may come to know Jesus because you made a decision to do what you know is right. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip that he saw him no more. Now usually when I preach this, I say, you know, I don't believe that means that the Holy Ghost picked him up and carried him away. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. An angel spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. And I believe that what this means is the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Now you've done your job. Go somewhere else." And the Bible said he was found in Azotus. But listen, I got to reading this afternoon a little more carefully, and I'm not so sure anymore. There were miracles back in these days, no doubt. And the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord caught him away, and he was found in Azotus. It's almost like he baptizes this man. He comes up, maybe he's drying himself off, and he turns around, and Philip's gone. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit picked him up, and all of a sudden they found him up there. Or maybe it just means the Holy Spirit said, "Get out of here," and he took off. But the Bible says the next time we see him, he's preaching in Azotus, and Joppa, and Lydda, and finally ends up in Caesarea. In fact, you remember when Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey, he stopped in Caesarea and stayed with Philip the evangelist. And he had four daughters, the Bible says. He was living there when Paul came back, continuing to preach the gospel. Well, I'm not sure what that means, the Spirit of the Lord called him away, but the Bible says the eunuch didn't ever see him again. But I know this. There was a preacher named Barton Stone, who was a contemporary with Alexander Campbell and some of those great preachers. And in the 1840s, he left Kentucky, where he lived, and he went up into Ohio for a series of meetings, preaching. And he was on his way back to his home in Kentucky. He was on horseback. And this man caught up with him on horseback. And this man said, "Mr. Stone, I'm glad I caught up with you. I heard you preach up there in Ohio, and I believe you preach the truth. And I believe I need to be baptized. I was sprinkled as a child, but I need to be immersed. What hinders me from being baptized?" Almost the exact words. They came. There was a river there where they were riding. And Martin Stone said, "I decided to tell him exactly what Philip told that other man. If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." And the man said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." They both got off their horses. Martin Stone took him into the water and baptized him. They got back on their horses. They came down the road a little bit, and that man went left, and Martin Stone went right, and he never saw him again. Almost exactly what happened back at that time. And so this man went on his way rejoicing, just like the eunuch did so long ago. Let me tell you one more thing before I close my lesson this evening and offer the invitation. About 25 years ago, I held a meeting in a little church in Tennessee. In fact, I was there in May again. And 25 years ago, there was a teenage girl, about 17 or 18, who was a member of the church. She was dating a boy who was about her age, who wasn't a member of the church. But he came with her several services, and he wanted to talk to me one night. And so they came out to the house where I was staying. And this young man and I sat on the couch and we talked. Now he didn't know much about the church or about the Bible. But finally he told me, he said, "I'm lost. I need to be baptized. Can I be baptized right now?" I said, "Well, if you'll make the good confession." He said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I said, "All right." So he and the girlfriend left to go down to the church. And some other brethren were going to meet us there. Well, now, the woman that I was staying with, you kind of have to know her. She's still there, by the way. She is very plain spoken and outspoken. And she had been in the kitchen listening to me talk to this young man. And when they left, she came in there and she said, "Jerry, you don't need to baptize that boy. That boy doesn't know anything. He doesn't know what he's doing. You're making a mistake." I said, "Well, sister," I said, "I know he doesn't know much, but he knows he's a sinner, and he knows what he needs to do. That's all he needs." She said, "He doesn't know anything. You're making a mistake." Well, you know, I got to thinking, maybe she's right. She was listening. Maybe I'm missing something here. So when I got to the church, I told him, "I need to talk to you." And so I kind of queried him, you know, and he said, "I'm lost. I need to be saved." He knew what to do. So I baptized him. Now that's 25 years ago, or something like that. I was just there in May. Do you know? They got married. He's a leader in that church today. You know, that taught me a lesson. I can't judge people's hearts. That's not my job. When somebody says, "I'm lost, I need to obey the gospel," and my responsibility is to baptize them. Now sometimes people don't stick. Sometimes people leave, but that's not my responsibility, if you know what I mean. It may be that you're here this evening and you know you're lost. You're ready. You're ready right now. If you know you're lost and you know Jesus is your Savior, if you believe in Him and you'll repent and confess, you can be baptized tonight. We will baptize you and you can leave on your way rejoicing, just like this man did. And just like thousands have done from that time until now. What about it? The Lord in His providence has given you this opportunity. Just like He gave this man an opportunity. I believe God in His providence has given you this opportunity. Take advantage of it. Walk down this aisle, give me your hand, and give the Lord your life. Would you do that while we stand and while we sing?